Well, good morning. It is great to be here today on the last holiday weekend of the summer, right? I read that there once was a bishop, Bishop Warren. I don't know where Bishop Warren is bishop from. I just read the story, but he was preaching to an audience from the scripture text using the difficult story of Ananias and Sapphira. From the book of Acts, if you might happen to know that story. They're the couple who sold their land, sold their possessions, and they told the church they were giving it all to the church, told the apostles they were giving it all to them, giving all their money, but in reality, they didn't give it all. They held back some for themselves. And the apostle Peter said, "You've not lied to men, but to God." And they were struck dead. It's a really big story. Well, after the bishop shared the story, he roared and he said, "God doesn't strike people for lying like he used to. If he did, where would I be?" And the audience snickered a little bit, and then the bishop roared back. He said, "I'll tell you where I'd be. I'd be right here preaching to an empty house." We live in a world full of falsification, don't we? And lying. It's all around us. Advertisers lie to take our money. Politicians lie to get our votes. We lie to bring someone down or to raise ourselves up, to take our revenge, to further our interests, to shield ourselves from exposure, to shine by telling a story that maybe isn't quite all true. And against all of that stands God's blueprint for successful human living and his 9th commandment of the Big Ten. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, he says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." You shall not give false testimony. You shall not lie against your neighbor. Well, let's open in prayer and we'll start to unpack that commandment. God, I am thanking you today for how good you are and that you are a truth teller, that you don't lie to us, that your word speaks truth to us. And these 10 commandments that we've been studying now for the 9th week, this week, God, you have been teaching us all about truth. This one in particular is all about truth because it tells us not to lie. And I just ask, God, that you'll unpack it for us and that you'll speak to our hearts and our minds and challenge us, give us sober judgment of ourselves, even where we thought we were being honest and maybe we haven't been, to deal with what we need to deal with today, to be more like Jesus and to walk out of here with our heads held high for Jesus. Lord, lead us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, friends, how can we be honest in a dishonest world? How do I tell the truth in a world that doesn't tell the truth? God says lying is an intention to mislead, and when you're just telling half a truth, you know what you're doing? You're telling a whole lie. If it's half a truth, it's a whole lie. You can lie by falsifying or you can lie by concealing. You need to tell the truth completely. When you deliberately hold back half the truth, when you're telling a partial truth, you're being deceptive. You can even lie without even saying a word. I read a story about a teenage boy who was supposed to be at home by midnight, but instead he got home at 2 a.m. But everyone was asleep, so he crept up the stairs quietly until he hit that squeaky step. And he hit the squeaky step and he woke up his dad and he heard, "Is that you, Bobby?" "Yes," was Bobby's response. "What time is it?" his dad asked. And before he could say a word, the cuckoo clock struck twice. And Bobby said, "It was the most ingenious moment of my life as I stood there and cuckooed 10 more times." We're going to look at 4 things that God says about telling the truth. And the first is this. Tell the truth completely. Tell the truth completely. Proverbs 10:10 in the Good News Translation, which puts it a little differently than some of the other translations, but it says it really clearly here. It says it this way. It says, "Someone who holds back the truth causes trouble." Someone who holds back the truth causes trouble. The NIV and some other translations put Proverbs 10:10 this way. It says, "He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin." And that verse says it differently, but it makes me think of, you know what it makes me think of? A used car salesman is kind of winking at you. "Yeah, this baby belonged to a little old lady. She only drove it to church on Sundays. You should take this baby home. It's perfect for you." And then the salesman keeps on chattering a line of falsehood, causing trouble for you and ruin upon himself. sometimes engaged couples get themselves into trouble because they don't tell and reveal the whole truth to one another during their dating and their engagement period. They sugarcoat things, and because they're so glossed over in their puppy love stage of life, they're not open to hear the whole truth. One thing I've found that sometimes happens in premarital counseling when I do it is that couples aren't always very open and very real. They're set on their dream, and they're not always open to hear some of the hard stuff that they might need to hear for their marriage to be successful. So if there are any problems, they don't want to deal with them, and they just kind of sweep those under the rug. That is until the first year or two of marriage, when they've swept so much under the rug that they start to trip over it. And they pull up the rug, and now there's all this baggage that they weren't honest about that they have to deal with. Now, I'm not saying that always happens in premarital counseling, but I will say it's happened more than once. Friends, if you don't face issues honestly in relationships, eventually things will explode. God tells us to tell the truth completely. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23 says, in the end, people appreciate honest criticism far more than flattery. Would you agree with that? People appreciate honest criticism far more than flattery. It may be unpleasant at first, but knowing the truth is the only thing that can make you better. You may have an employee who's not working out, who's goofing off, who's not doing their job, and you have to reprimand him or her, and you may even have to fire them, and they may not appreciate that, but it helps them change their character, and it helps them in the long run. In theory, we all agree that honesty is the best policy, but when being honest causes confrontation, we don't think it's such a good idea. After all, friends, God says in the end, people appreciate honesty, so tell them the truth completely. Here's the second thing God says about telling the truth, and it's this: tell the truth consistently. What percentage of the time do you need to tell the truth to have integrity? What do you think, 70%, 60%, 70% of the time? Tell the truth that often, you have integrity 80% of the time, maybe a little higher percentage than that. Listen, friends, being honest 80% of the time isn't having integrity. It's like the boy who cried wolf. You never know when he's really telling the truth. Someone may tell you the truth 80% of the time, but what about that 20% of the time where they're not being truthful? What if you're falling into that time where things are false? We need to tell the truth consistently. That's what integrity is. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3 says, honesty guides people, dishonesty destroys treacherous people. Dishonesty destroys, friends. Nobody has a good enough memory to be a good liar, as if you could be a good liar. We probably should say it this way: nobody has a good enough ministry to be a successful liar. If you lie, you have to remember what you said to each person in your lying, and then you get twisted up and fumbled up and you get caught. But if you just always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said because it'll be the truth the next time you say it, every time you tell the truth. Lying sabotages success, it destroys relationships, it damages character. And God says, don't do it. Tell the truth consistently. Every relationship is built on one word, and that word is trust. Truth-telling produces trust-building. Deception destroys trust, and trust is hard to get back. If you're a dishonest person, pretty soon you have no relationships because nobody can trust you. Nobody can trust you. Proverbs 13:17 says, an unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble, but a reliable messenger brings healing. And which would you rather have brought out of your life? Would you rather keep stumbling into trouble because of your unreliable words? Or would you rather bring healing with what you say? Truthful words lead to healing, while lies lead to cover-ups, secrecy, manipulation, and just a pretty rotten feeling on the inside. The third thing God says about telling the truth is to tell the truth lovingly. Tell the truth lovingly. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Don't use the truth like a club, friends, beating people over the head with it. Some people do this, and all that it does is turns people off to what the truth is. I mean, think a moment about someone that you'd like to help change. Someone who you know and you love, who's doing something or behaving in a way that just isn't good for them, it isn't good for those around them, and you want to help them. Now, if you want to help that person change, you've got to remember two things. Number one, people change easier and people change faster when you speak the truth in a spirit of love. When you speak it in the spirit of love. And number two, people always perceive truth without love as an attack. As an attack. It doesn't matter if it's the truth. They resist it because their defenses go up. Their defenses go up. They don't want to hear it because they're perceiving you as attacking them because you're not speaking in love. And they won't change at all. Now, how do I know if I'm speaking in love? Well, ask yourself the question, what am I trying to benefit from this? Am I trying to change them to make things easier on me? Is that my intention? Or am I sharing this with a friend or a loved one because I really care about them? And I really want the best for their life. I want them to be the best that they can be. And this is going to help them in knowing this truth. If I'm doing it for their benefit, that's speaking the truth in love. If I'm doing it because I just don't like it and it's going to make things easier on me, that's not in love, that's in selfishness. The fourth thing God says about telling the truth is to tell the truth tactfully. Tactfully. Proverbs 12:18 tells us, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Brings healing. Have you ever been around someone without tact? I bet you have. Someone who throws their words around recklessly. I have, and it can be really, really ugly sometimes. The thing is that they're talking about what they may be talking about, maybe the absolute truth, but it doesn't really matter because the tact of what they're telling destroys any value that there is in it. This is something that I've seen happen time and time again on the conference floor at annual conference. Every year, a lay leader from a church, who's been Brett Fry the last few years, and I go to annual conference for the West Ohio Conference of the United Methodist Church. And each year there are recommendations that are lifted up. And in those times, there's time for discussion and debate over the recommendation. And this is how this works. You're given three cards when you go. One card you lift up if you want to speak for the recommendation. Another card you lift up if you want to speak against the recommendation. Or there's a third card you can lift up just because you have a question about the recommendation. And so what happens is when you have your speech you want to say, you lift your card, and if the bishop sees your card, he calls you to a microphone on the floor, and you step up to the microphone, you give your speech for or against the recommendation, or you ask your question. Now, friends, there are some times where someone will raise a card and they'll come to the microphone, and as they begin to speak, you just start to cringe inside. Not because what they're saying is wrong, not because what they're saying isn't the truth, but it's the tact of recklessness, perhaps angry and piercing spirit that they bring to what they're saying. And every time that happens, again, even if it's the truth, it does so much damage, more damage than to the cause of good. And in many cases, it would have been better if that person wouldn't have stood up and spoken a single word than to speak the truth in the reckless manner that they brought. And Brett and I have seen votes go the wrong way because of tactless words from people who are speaking in anger and not out of love. You have an option with your words. You can either hurt or you can help people. You can either develop people or destroy them. You can build them up or you can tear them down. You can deliver them or you can devastate them. God's saying that your words have tremendous power. And if you think about it, emotional wounds, they last a whole lot longer than physical wounds do. Emotional wounds last sometimes your whole life if you don't learn how to deal with them. When you speak the truth in love and with tact, you can learn how to make a point without making an enemy. And that's very important in saving your marriages and your relationships with your children and your friends and with those who you work with. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 says, "From a wise man comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive." Where we get ourselves into trouble is often when we speak too quickly, when we just let whatever we speak just roll right off our tongues. And this verse tells us the wise thing to do is to contemplate before you communicate. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. Think it through, especially when it's about something that's important or personal. Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in gear. If you're dealing with an important, delicate situation, I suggest you even plan out your presentation before approaching the individual. If there's a problem in your marriage or in a relationship and you've not been willing to deal with it, you need to sit down, make a plan for your presentation. What's the best way to introduce this? Well, first choose the right time, because timing is everything. For instance, don't lay it on your spouse when they're trying to go to sleep at night. Don't do it when they're tired, fatigued, or hurried. Find the proper time to deal with the truth honestly. And friends, most importantly, if you're dealing with an important, delicate situation, pray about it first. Pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the right words and the right heart and the right tact. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, and He'll help you to get it right if you ask Him, if you listen, and submit to Him as He leads you. Listen, if you'll do the four things I'm speaking about here, to speak the truth completely, consistently, lovingly, and tactfully, the Bible says you'll begin to be an honest person. The problem is most of us don't do this. We don't do these four things. We didn't even probably even know some of these things we have considered to exist. We didn't even think about them before today. Why do we do that? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, the second part of verse 34, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Why do we do it? Because of the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is saying that the real problem isn't your mouth at all, it's your heart. What's coming from my mouth, whatever lies that come from it, are really an indication of what's happening on the inside. It's not what comes out that matters as much as what's going on your inside to change what's coming out of your mouth. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." All of those things come from the heart. The heart of the issue when it comes to lying is the issue of the heart. That's the problem. If I'm going to become a person of integrity, if I'm going to become an honest person, I have to deal first not with my lips, but with what motivates the lie that comes from my heart. So let's spend the rest of our time talking about why do we lie. Again, once we know the motivation of our lying, we can deal with the real issue. Lying isn't the real problem. It's the symptom of a deeper problem. To help us categorize lies by what motivates different kinds, we're going to look at different kinds of lies. Augustine says that there are 8 different kinds of lies. Mark Twain said that there are 869 different kinds of lies. I don't know where that number comes from, but we're going to talk about 5. 5 different kinds of lies and the primary motivation for each one. The first kind of lie is this. It's the cruel lie. The cruel lie. This is the kind of lie that's intentionally destructive and malicious. It's told to get revenge, to hurt someone who you don't like, or perhaps someone who's hurt you. It's told when you're out to get even and you misrepresent someone else by making up a lie about them. It happens all the time between opposing political candidates who are running for the same office. They spend money on ads and put up cruel lies. This is called slander. And slander means that you make up something about somebody else that's not all the way true or not true at all. And you do it with the intentional purpose of damaging their reputation and their character and integrity. The Sadducees did this with Jesus. They just made up charges so that they could hang him on a cross. The cruel lie is an intentional and a mischievous lie. Some of the motives behind this kind of lie is jealousy, revenge, hurt, anger, hate, resentment. If you find that you're making up things about somebody else that's hurt you, these are some of the motives behind it. Friends, revenge, hurt, jealousy. Are you jealous of them? Hate, resentment. When these kind of feelings are going on, it's easy for us to tell a cruel lie. Maybe it's a half-truth, which makes it a full lie. Just to get back at someone. Here's a second kind of lie. It's the cowardly lie. The cowardly lie. This is the kind of lie that someone tells when they're trying to escape consequences. You see it with kids all the time, trying to avoid punishment. Unfortunately, it's not only a kid thing. Us bigger kids, us adults do it too. It's when we try to protect ourselves to prevent the pain. Adam told this kind of lie in the Garden of Eden when he sinned. He took it like a man and he blamed his wife. That's what he did. After eating the fruit of the tree, God told him not to. Listen to what Adam says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Well, Adam, you big blame shifter. You knew that fruit was from the tree. It's in your very own argument on your pass the buck statement. She gave me fruit from the tree. Yes, but she did not shove it down your throat. You ate it yourself. But I want you to catch something else here. Eve is actually Adam's second level of blaming. In his case, for his first case, in case the first doesn't go through, he first blames God. Yeah, that's right. He actually blames God. Listen to what he says again. "The woman you put here." God, the woman you put here with me. You put her here, God. I never would have done this if it wasn't for this. If you hadn't set me up when you put me with her. God, it's your fault. But don't get too confident, ladies, because Eve turns right around and she plays the same pass the buck game that her husband does. In Genesis 3:13, it says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What have you done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate it.' So the man says, 'You, God, and that woman you made, they pressured me.' And then the woman says, 'It was that serpent that made me do it. He tricked me.'" Friends, God gave them one rule in the whole garden. One rule: don't eat from that one tree. The serpent tempted the woman, but she knew what she was doing. And now she's telling the same cowardly lie that her husband is telling to try to cover it up to protect themselves. That's a cowardly lie. When you don't want to get in trouble, you tell the cowardly lie. What's the motivation behind a cowardly lie? Friends, it's fear. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Friends, I've said this before, and it's in a great song that's out there right now by Zach Williams, but this is what the word line is: fear is a liar. It is a big fat liar. Fear will lie to you. God does not play a fear game. If you've screwed up, you know what? Just own up. Just own up to it. Don't go for the cowardly lie that only digs your hole deeper and deeper and deeper. Here's the third kind of lie: the conceited lie. This is a lie that someone tells when they want to impress others. They try to create an image, or they try to cover up their own low self-esteem by bragging. You've seen that, right? Listen, bragging and lying are first cousins. They go together. When you exaggerate and you prop yourself up, that's called the conceited lie. Insecurity is the root of this kind of lie. When you pull away the layers of pride and the layers of ego, what you find is a frightened and insecure person. "I don't think I'm good enough how I am." Then I try to puff up my own resume, and studies say that 40% of people do that. 40% of people are trying to puff themselves up because they don't really like who they are. I bet it's actually a larger number than 40%, to be honest with you. I see it every day with people. They're not really comfortable with who they are, so they try to puff up who they are, and they say things about themselves that aren't quite the truth because it's going to try to make them feel better about themselves. Have you ever seen someone telling a fish-catching story? And then they tell the story to the next person, and each time that fish gets a little bit bigger, right? People begin to tell stories that are larger than reality because they think that they're not good enough how they really are. So let me tell the story a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger so that others will accept me, so that I feel like I'm a little more than I think I am. And at the root of it is really insecurity. It's insecurity. People use this kind of lie to try to hide their hurt. If someone's hurt us real deeply and they say, "You know, that doesn't bother me," when it really does, it's insecurity. They're lying about that. Friends, when you've lived and conceited lies, you begin to you're never going to feel good about yourself. You're always trying to one up one lie with the next one to continue to cover up how bad you really are feeling about yourself. And sometimes you end up trapped into a life of what we call pathological lying, where in your own mind you begin blurring the lines of truth and lies, and you're not sure any longer what really is the truth and what's not. You've told so many lies about yourself that all of a sudden you're starting to believe some of those. And that line gets very hard to see the difference between what's true and what's a lie. And it becomes a very ugly place to be in. I had a friend when I was in college who was a pathological liar. And he got away with it for a while until his friends and his fiance realized that things just weren't adding up. He would talk all the time about how he was the star goalie on the soccer team until another friend came along and said, "Hey, I was in school with him. I was on that team. He didn't even play. He didn't even get in. He wasn't any star goalie." And then he would make up this prestigious job employment, people trying to hire him, and how he was going to ask to play guitar in this band that he wasn't good enough to do. He was always trying to build up himself with what was a really desperate, low self-esteem. And we could all see the low self-esteem, and it got to this point with him where you're like, is this true or is this not true? Can I take him for what he's saying or not? Because it's blurred so together now, I don't know what's right and what's wrong. And he became very difficult to be with. And finally, he got caught stealing money from one of our other friends who was his roommate. And everything unraveled. His fiance found out that he was living a life of lies and she dumped him. And his life crashed so hard to the point that he tried to take his own life. I remember going to see him in the hospital after he tried to drink Drano. And it destroyed his speech and his mouth and his throat until he couldn't speak clearly. He had to go through speech therapy. He basically had to start his whole life over again with a new set of friends. God tells us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:3, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." In other words, see yourself as who you are, friends. It's okay who you are. But then see yourselves in the light of the faith you have in God, that God gives you. Your esteem isn't based on what you do. It's not based on what you achieve or how you think anybody else is going to see you. It's based on who you are in Jesus. And that's something that will lift your esteem. Don't strive to have a strong self-esteem. Pray to have a strong God esteem. Stop all the lies, all the conceit, all the masquerades that make you look better than you think you are, and just be who you are in Jesus. And it's going to do so much for your esteem. You're going to walk not prideful, but you're going to walk full of who you are in Christ, and it will change everything in your life. Fourth kind of lie is the calculated lie. This is the kind of lie that manipulates other people, and it's especially ugly. It happens when we want our way and we think that we need to do whatever we can do to get what we want. It can be motivated by greed or by selfishness. This lie says, "This is what I want, therefore I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it, even if it means lying." Con men lie all the time. If you live for money, you're a calculated liar. If you live for some good that you need to get because of money, and you're lying for that, you're a calculated liar. Some people fall into a rut of this sin, and they have a hard time breaking it. And sometimes it's what they've grown up with. Sometimes it's what they've seen a parent or both of their parents do, and that's what they've watched, and it just seems like the normal thing that you're supposed to do. Now, some people see that and observe that growing up, and they get so disgusted with it, they go completely the other way, and they say, "There's no way I'm going to lie like that." But for others, they almost feel like it's a part of their DNA. Do whatever it takes to get what you want. That's what they think. And if that's the case for you, then hear me. When you invite Jesus Christ into your life, he changes your DNA. He changes your DNA. You can choose to stop lying. It is your choice to lie, and you can choose to say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I don't care what the cost is. I don't care if I get caught with something. I'm done with lying. Here's the fifth and final kind of lie. It's the convenient lie. The convenient lie. Friends, people tell this lie when it feels like it's just going to take a little too much time or a little too much effort to tell the truth. Now, I know that sounds lame, and I know that sounds lazy, and it sounds wrong, but that's exactly what's happening in this case. The truth will be too much time and energy for me, so I'm just going to kind of skirt around it for the moment. Have you ever had your kids come and want you to explain something to them, and you just didn't want to take the time to do it? Or you didn't want to get too involved in the discussion, so you say, hey, we just really don't have time right now. Or you divert them by giving them part of the answer, part of the truth, but not the whole truth, And again, friends, if it's not the whole truth, it's a whole lie. Or how about when you don't want to get involved? Something happens around with the law enforcement and the officer comes to you and you say, I didn't really see anything, when in fact you really did. You just want to stay out of it. Or how about when you're too busy to check out the facts on something? And so you just go ahead and you share information that you've really not checked up on, you've not really checked out, and it turns out to be just false gossip that now you've spread. This happens with people all the time on Facebook, all the time. I had a friend one time share with me a negative news story that they'd gotten about a Christian leader, author, pastor, from a headline of an article that she did not read the article. And then she shared it with me as if it were fact. Well, I had just happened to see that week the same article, but I actually read the article. And it was one of those cases where they have a headliner to get your attention, but the article is all about the opposite, where it makes it sound like he did something criminal, where in fact it was the opposite of that. And now this friend was sharing the criminal thing that this pastor supposedly had done because she got her news from the headline. Don't ever get your news from headlines, friends. Make sure you read the article, and even after you read the article, make sure you've checked it out to know whether it's truth before you start sharing it with somebody else, because it might not be the real story, especially if you find it on Facebook. You know that stealing something is a crime, right? You know that, but did you know that to receive stolen property and then to sell it, to give it to somebody else as stolen property is actually a greater crime than the actual crime of stealing it? According to the law, it's a felony. Receiving stolen goods and passing them on is a greater crime than stealing itself. And do you know what? The same is true of gossip. People give you stolen goods on somebody else's story that maybe isn't all true, and then you pass it on. And God says, don't do it. Convenient lies come way too easily. We just do it because we don't want to take the time. It comes from laziness. I think another convenient lie that we often do and hear, what we call little white lies. You've heard that phrase before, right? It was just a little white lie. The word lie is still in there. It's still a big fat lie, even if you call it a little white lie. These are lies that we think are going to protect us or protect somebody else. These are lies like when someone invites you over, but you don't really want to go over. So you make up something else and you say, well, I'm just not available, or I got this going on. Or you make it sound like, well, maybe I'll come, when you know for a fact you're not having any intention of showing up. So they're waiting on you, but you never come. Or how about when someone says, how do I look? Or how do these pants or this short fit me? Or how about this one? Is this too tight? And you look and you're thinking, this isn't the best, but what am I going to say? So instead of saying the truth, we say, oh, you look fine. Or you look really good. You don't want to invest in the work it's going to take to tell the truth, so you just tell a little white lie to skirt around the truth. How about being truthful, but just doing it with dignity? How about, you know, it's kind for you to be inviting me to your party or your house tonight, but I'm just not going to come tonight. Why not just tell them that? With love and tact and dignity and with the clothes. You know, I don't think that outfit is probably the best for you. Maybe there's another one that will compliment you more. White lies are dangerous, friends. And you know why they're so dangerous? Because once you get caught in it, people don't know if they can trust you. Well, he told me I looked okay in this, but he didn't really believe that. He actually let me go out like this when he knew that it wasn't the best for me. And now they're not going to trust your opinion. And every time you break a trust, whether it's a little white lie or a big fat lie, it's still a lie. You've got to regain trust back. Convenient lies are lazy lies. They're lazy lies. Psalm 34, verse 13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies." Jesus said that what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. So the heart is the issue. At the heart, the issue is the heart. If my heart's filled with resentment, I might find myself telling cruel lies. If my heart's filled with fear and worry, then I might find myself telling cowardly lies. If my heart's filled with selfishness, then I might find myself telling calculated lies to get what I want. If my heart is filled with laziness, then I might find myself telling convenient lies. So what's the solution? The only way to stop lying, if you want to be a person of integrity, is to get a new heart. And friends, Jesus specializes in heart transplants. He says, "Let me fill your heart with love instead of selfishness, with joy and peace instead of hate, with confidence instead of insecurity, with energy and power instead of laziness." And Jesus said, "I am the truth. I am the truth." The closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to love the truth and speak the truth, the more you're going to live the truth. So if you want to break the habit of lying, first, the beginning of honesty is to confess your dishonesty. "God, I confess to you that my heart has been struggling, and it's coming out of my mouth in falsehood. I'm struggling in this area of always being truthful. God, I confess that to you right now." And then you ask for forgiveness. "God, forgive me for that. And God, give me the power to have a new and a truthful heart." And then the third thing is to get some support. If you're really serious about this, you're struggling with lying in certain areas of your life, then you find somebody who you can trust, who will be a support, who will hold you accountable. Who's going to ask you, "Mark, have you been being honest in this area that you're struggling with right now? Have you been honest? Are you being honest right now? Are you telling me a lie by saying you're honest?" Somebody who's going to watch your life and catch you in it and say, "Hey, it seems like maybe you screwed this up over here." Who's going to hold you accountable? I want to leave you with this challenge, friends. The challenge is this: take the risk and begin speaking the truth, always speaking the truth, whatever it costs you for the next week. Do it in loving and tactful ways, but always try to tell the truth, and watch how things will change in your life. Watch how they'll change. Let's pray together. God, it has been my suspicion, even as I was preparing for today, my suspicion, this is going to be a commandment that a lot of people are going to say, "Oh, I don't really have a problem with this one." But now as we've unfolded it, some problems have come to mind and some problems have come to heart. And we realize maybe we've not been the people of integrity that we thought we have. Maybe I do have an issue of some lying. Maybe it's little white lies, or maybe it's the big fat lies in your face to get what I want. But we've not been entirely honest. And God, if that's where we are, you're ready for us to just wash us clean of that. You're ready for us to confess to you, for you to forgive us, and for you to give us a new starting point. It starts in the heart. God, in my heart, I know that I've been blowing it on this ninth commandment, but I'm ready for something different. In my heart, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and lead me on a truthful path forever. God, we love you. Thank you for these Ten Commandments that teach us so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is also a communion Sunday. And you know, as we said it a few weeks ago, but as we do these Ten Commandments, communion is the most beautiful part of it, because God knows. God already knows your heart, and he knows mine, and he knows where you struggle in all ten of these things. It's the very reason that he sent his son Jesus for you. Because he knew you were perfect. He knew you can't be perfect. but he knows that he can give you a new heart and change you and transform you to walk in more perfect ways. But he came to forgive you. And that's what the Ten Commandments show us, is we need to be forgiven. What a beautiful thing it is that Jesus came. And friends, when Jesus came to die for us on the cross, he was amongst a bunch of liars. They lied about his character and his integrity as they broke his body and they nailed it to a cross, hurling insults at him, spitting in his face, saying things that weren't true. And what did Jesus say from the cross as his body was broken and his blood was being shed? You remember what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." Maybe we've not known what we're doing in this area of honesty. Maybe we've not known what we're doing in other areas of the Ten Commandments. As we come to know them, we want to change our hearts, but he comes to forgive you. And so every time you eat the bread and every time you drink the cup, you remember what he's done for you, that he's forgiven you, and he's given you a new start today to live for him more. We receive communion by intinction. That means you'll tear a piece of this bread off, dip it into the juice in the cup, and take and receive and eat it. We'll have two stations to my left and my right. If you're in the center section, break about the middle and come up the middle aisles and return by the outside. Outside sections, come to the middle aisle and return by the outside. We'll start from the back. Will those who are serving come forward to serve our communion this morning? Friends, next week we wrap up this series on the Big Ten with the last of the commandments. And I've had several people just tell me how much they've been getting from this series. And, you know, I have too in preparing it. I've learned so much about them. And I just want to say, to be all in all honesty with you, I've resourced well for this. A good friend of mine, Pastor Derek Hines, sent me some work he's done on it. I've used some stuff from Rick Warren from Saddleback, and to be able to bring what God has for us through a couple of godly men and the work that God's done with me. And, you know, it's just been a great series for me. And I said this early on in the series, but I know of at least two other pastors just from our own conference that aren't too far away who God also called to preach over the Ten Commandments over the summer. I believe that God is calling the church to truth. He's calling us to truth like he's not done in a very long time, because we're in a world that is so full of lies. It's so full of lies. They're on your left and right every single day. And if we don't know what the truth is of God and his word, and we aren't lockstep in with that, we're going to get pulled off to the right. We're going to get pulled off to the left. We're going to get pulled away from what's real and true and be so confused and lost like so many people we see in the world. The trick is to lock into who God is, what the truth of the Bible says God is, what the truth of the Bible says about who we are, the truth of what the Bible says about what God means to us, our need for forgiveness, and how we take steps forward in life as a believer in Jesus. You stay lockstep in that. And that's what God's calling us to in this Big Ten, to know the truth, to live it, to breathe it. So as you go from this place today, walk in the truth of the Big Ten and of the Big God.